If you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to begin looking at the idea of family today. And we're going to look at it a little bit differently. Because as we talked last Sunday, sometimes we can make things that God has created for a purpose an end in and of themselves. And marriage and family is something that our culture, and sometimes Christian cultures, make an end in and of themselves. So we want to look at the origin of family, the creation of family, what family is, and the purpose for which God designed family. So we're in Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree, yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. Here we have the creation of man. And then we go to the creation of woman. And if we notice here, this creation, there is no family at the very beginning. There is just Adam. God creates Adam, and God gives him a command to take dominion. The idea of taking dominion we've looked at before is the idea that God wants every square millimeter of the universe to reflect his glory, to reflect his order, his goodness, his beauty, his righteousness, his holiness, all of those things. So we were created, Adam was created in and of himself to have dominion, to make everything reflect his glory. Now, if you think about this for a minute, Adam has a very tall task as one human being. I mean, it's kind of hard sometimes to clean your living room, much less keep the yard mowed, much less all of planet Earth by yourself. Sometimes it's hard to take care of, a few dozen animals. Can you imagine trying to take care of every animal on planet Earth by yourself? So God then creates a woman, and he's going to bring her to him, and we're going to look at that the union there. But the woman is brought to him so that he can, in verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So we see that the creation of marriage, the creation of family, was to enable man to do what God required of him. God does not give man a task that he does not give him the tools to perform. Now we're going to see that even though God gives man a task and even though God gives man tools, man still fails because man in and of his own strength is not able to do what God requires of him. That's the whole purpose of the gospel. We need the Spirit of God. But when we look at the creation of marriage, the purpose for which God made a woman and the purpose for which God made marriage from the beginning is not an end in and of itself. It is not. It is so that man would be able to fulfill the purpose for which God created him. Okay? God did not create you to get married. Okay, and that's hard for people who are, 17, 18, 19, 20 years old to swallow, especially if they're 28, 29, 30 years old and single. It's hard. Why? Because we go, well, no, we want to get married. You weren't created to get married. You were created to give God glory and make everything on planet Earth reflect his glory. And for many people, if not most people, that will include getting married. But for many people, as we see in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, that means not getting married. And one of the things that churches have done is they have made marriage the end. Marriage is the purpose. Marriage is the goal. No, taking dominion for God's glory is the purpose for which we were created. Marriage is part of the tools that God has given us for us to fill the earth. So, looking over to verse 18 of chapter 2, The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. The word helpmeet is two words and literally means a helper suitable to meet his needs. So God wants Adam to make the whole earth reflect his glory. Adam is not capable of doing this by himself. He needs help. Part of the help that he needs is he needs manpower. Okay? Even Adam and Eve cannot make the whole earth reflect God's glory. Like, can you imagine two people trying to plow all of Kansas? I mean, just to have one wheat harvest in Kansas. Okay? Two people couldn't do that, and that's just Kansas. What about taking care of all of the animals in Africa? What about tending to the forest in South America? There's no way two people can do that. So why has God created the woman? To help him in his task, but one of the primary reasons that God goes from Adam to Adam and Eve is so that they can be fruitful and multiply. And this is very important because we're going to get to this in just a minute. So he is going to make someone who is suitable to meet Adam's needs so that they can complement one another to carry out the purpose for which man was created. And that purpose was not marriage. That purpose was not family. That purpose was not children. That purpose was dominion, so that God would be glorified in this earth. So verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave name to all the cattle, to the fowls of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. God creates the animals, and we saw earlier that God gives all the animals under mankind's dominion. These animals are to be man's helpers. Okay? If you wanted to plow a field, what would you use? You'd use an ox, you'd use a mule. If you wanted to go across the country, what would you do? You'd jump on a horse and you'd ride the horse. If you want to track down a rabbit, what would you get? You would get a dog, and the dog would chase down the rabbit or chase down the deer. Sometimes you take a hawk and you'd use the hawk to catch meat. Okay, those are the type of things God created the animals to help us. You know, they I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes they use pigs even as like seeing eye dogs. They've used little Shetland ponies for seeing eye dogs. Why? Well, that's what we were created to do. The animals were created to help us take care of the task God has given us, which is to make the whole world reflect his glory. However, no matter how many animals you have, there's only one man to train them. And there's only one man to plow with the oxen. There's only one man to ride the horse. There's only one man. So man cannot still fulfill the purpose God has created him for by himself. So the Lord God, verse 21, Genesis 2, caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. God now makes a suitable helper for Adam. Will the ox help Adam? Yes. Will the donkey help Adam? Yes. Will the horse help Adam? Yes. Will all of these creatures help Adam? Yes. However, what is it that is needed for Adam to take dominion over the whole earth? People. There's only one way that can come about, and that is if God makes a helper suitable for him. How can he be fruitful and multiply by himself? So he creates a woman. And this forms the first family, the first marriage. Now, what was the marriage created for? Companionship? Satisfaction? Happiness? They were in love? No, what was the purpose? God's glory. Okay, we cannot take marriage and family and drag them away from the original intended purpose. The original intended purpose was that mankind was created to take dominion for God's glory. We are created to make everything on planet Earth reflect God's beauty, goodness, holiness, righteousness, his nature. We are unable to do that in and of ourselves, so God has given us a tool, and one of the tools is marriage. one of the tools, is family. So when we see here from the beginning, it says, shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave, that is, come together in a union, to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So as we see here, marriage, or family, is defined by God as one man and one woman in a covenant union. That is what marriage is from the very beginning. This is before there is any sin. This is before there is death. There is no sin. There is no death. There is none of that. So when we begin at the very beginning, marriage is a one man and one woman union. It is intended to last right here forever. However, what happens next? Adam and Eve sin. And because of sin, death comes into this world. And because of death, and because of sin, and because of brokenness, the idea of family is going to take a slight change. Very slight change. In verse 16, God says, this is chapter 3, this is after sin. He says, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, this idea of Adam and Eve coming together and having many, many children and having this eternal marriage is completely changed because of sin and death. Now there is going to be pain in their marriage. There's going to be pain in conception. In other words, there's going to be couples who are unable to have children. That's going to be a great grief. If you know anybody who's been unable to have children, it's one of the most painful things someone can endure. Not only that, childbirth is going to be very, very, very painful. And raising your children is going to be very, very, very painful. Okay? And then that's one of the things that Mary was told, that a sword would go through her very soul as Jesus' mother. But it speaks here of the desire being for your husband. The phrase there is really the idea of your husband's position, where there's going to now be, where there was this beautiful created order of man and woman, there's now going to be disharmony within mankind. Okay? God had created a utopian family, but this utopian family, because of sin, there is now going to be conflict between husband and wife, fighting over who gets their way this way and those type of things. And the man is the one who's continued to be the head. Many people say Genesis 3:16 is the beginning of man's headship, and once everybody's saved, you go back to Genesis chapter 2, where everybody's equal. But if you look at the very beginning, God created man. Man was to head up all of this to begin with. This is not because of the fall. What it's saying is before the fall, Adam and Eve got along great. After the fall, they're going to fight over whose way. That's what he's saying. So there's a change now that takes place in the family. Marriage is no longer an eternal thing. Why? Because now there is death. So marriage is now lifelong. Marriage is now a covenant between a man and a woman for life. Marriage does not continue past death. Okay? It ends at death. Not only that, but because of this brokenness, there are going to be children whose parents die. There are going to be people who die. There's going to be abuse. There is going to be brokenness. There's going to be pain and suffering. And so what we would say is from this, without going through all the rest of Scripture, what we would say now is the marriage consists of one man and one woman and a covenant for life, and that family consists of one man and one woman and covenant for life, all of their biological children, and anyone who is brought into the family through adoption. Okay? Adoption and biological children, all of that, we would say is part of the family. Obviously, you would not have adoption before the fall because you would not have death, you would not have abuse, you would not have pain, you would have suffering. But part of God's plan, as you look at the salvation and you go all the way through into the New Testament, is we are all adopted into God's family. We come from a broken line and a broken home, and that is the line of Adam. We come from a dead home. We come from pain and suffering, and God in his love and grace has adopted us into his family. That is the picture of salvation. So with this, I want to go down to Ephesians 5, and we're going to continue to look at the idea of marriage and family. And then we're going to come back and really try to apply this a lot more. Ephesians chapter 5. begin in verse 30 of Ephesians 5. It says this, "For we are members," this is speaking about Jesus and the church. It says, "We," this is Christians, this is the church, "are members of his," that is Jesus' body, "of his flesh and of his bones." What did Adam say when he met Eve? "Now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones." What does this now say? That the church is part of Jesus' flesh, Jesus' bones. Verse 31. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." We just read that in Genesis chapter 2. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So what is the greater purpose of marriage? It is to be a picture of Jesus Christ's love for the church. So when we talk about marriage, marriage is not an end in and of itself. Marriage was not created primarily for man's happiness. It was not created because, oh no, Adam's lonely and we can't have Adam being lonely. It wasn't created because, you know what, single people can't give God glory. No, marriage was created to help man carry out the task that God had given him, which is dominion, that is to live for his glory. And part of the way this is done is that we show God's love for his people and his people's love and respect for him in the marriage covenant. So marriage is created to enable us and give us the tools necessary to carry out what God has given us to do. And marriage is created to be a picture of Jesus Christ's sacrificial love for the church. Now, if you go back to Mark chapter 12, we're again talking about the change that's taken place in marriage and looking at the idea of family here. In Mark chapter 12, in verse 24, Jesus is here speaking, and the Pharisees have asked him about divorce, and Jesus says something, or no, that's not divorce, I'm sorry, that's the wrong passage. They have asked him, maybe 12:24, they've asked him about the resurrection from the dead. And Jesus answers the Sadducees. Sadducees don't believe there's a resurrection from the dead, so they come up with this idea of a man who got married, died, no children. She married his brother, he died, no children, married his brother, goes through seven brothers. And so they say, when they get to heaven, when they go in the resurrection, who is she married to? In verse 24, Jesus answering said to them, "Do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." That does not mean that we are going around in white robes with wings and halos, like we think of it. What it means is we are single, like the angels in heaven are. The angels in heaven do not have a family. Okay, they don't get married. They don't have children. When we go to heaven, marriage is over. Why? Because marriage is a picture. Heaven is the reality. Marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ's love for the church. Hopefully, when we start talking about marriage and the idea of courtship, dating, all that stuff, we will look at the Jewish wedding ceremony and we'll see what marriage, the picture there of marriage and the bridegroom and all of that. But for now, what I want you to see here is that marriage ends at death. Because marriage is a picture. I think I've told y'all before when Lydia and I were dating and engaged, I had a picture of her on my dashboard. I did a lot of driving at that time with my job, and so I kept, you know, picture of her on my dashboard. Then we got married. I don't have a picture of her on my dashboard anymore. Why? I don't need a picture anymore. I got the real thing. Marriage is a picture. So when you go to heaven, you don't need the picture anymore. You got the real thing. And that is Christ's love for the church. Okay? Now, Ephesians 2. We'll go back to Ephesians. Let's do the last scripture we'll look at. I want to take some time to discuss a couple thoughts here from this. Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 19. "For through him," this is through Jesus Christ, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Father would be a family term, would it not? Okay. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, or family of God. Family ends at death, but family never ends if you are born again, because you are part of a new family. This is why around church people call people brother and sister, because in Jesus Christ, the reality is that we are a family. Your earthly man getting married, having children, family, is only a picture of a greater reality where God is the Father and we live with Him forever. So when we look at the creation of family, when we look at marriage, when we look at all of those things, we have to be very careful, as we talked about last week, that it does not become an end in and of itself. You weren't created to get married. You weren't created to have children. You weren't created to have a family. You were created for God's glory. And one of the ways you glorify God is by having a marriage that is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ's love for the church and the church's love and submission to Jesus Christ. By having children to fill the earth with people who bear the image of God for God's glory. By having a family that reflects God's, the Father's love for, provision, discipline, correction, and care for His children. And that ends with the reality of heaven for God's people. So marriage is not an end in and of itself. Family is not an end in and of itself. We were created for God's glory, and marriage and family is a tool in carrying out the reflection of God's glory back to Him. So, with that in mind, I want to talk through two questions. Okay? One, does family have a purpose or function that eclipses the glory of God? It should be a pretty simple answer. No. Okay? And this is huge for us to talk about. Because in our culture, why do you get married? Because you're in love. So, what happens when you fall out of love? You get divorced. Why do you get married? Because you're happy. What happens when you're no longer happy? There goes. Why do you honor and respect your parents and have a great relationship with your parents? Because they give you everything you want. What happens when they don't give you everything you want? Family falls apart. But if your marriage is about God's glory, does that ever end? No. You see, when you begin to do something for something, like, I don't know if y'all ever did this, but as a kid, I probably ruined half of my dad's tools. Because you know a large flathead screwdriver makes a really good chisel. And a really sharp chisel makes a really good flathead screwdriver. And guess what you do? You ruin the screwdriver and you ruin the chisel. That's what you do. You know what happens when you have a marriage that's about your happiness? You become miserable. When you have a marriage that's about sex, it's about kids, it's about money, it's about companionship, guess what happens? You ruin it. You were created for a higher purpose, and that is God's glory. Why do I love my wife? Because God told me to. That's why. Oh, but maybe she'll be really mean. Maybe she'll put on a lot of weight. Who cares? He didn't say love her as long as she's skinny. We were created for God's glory. So when we talk about marriage, it's not, oh, does this person complete me? Does this person make me happy? Oh, do they make me laugh? You know, this is what our society does, and it hasn't really worked out, has it? Okay, we get married for happiness and we're miserable, correct? So why do you get married? For God's glory. Is this person going to help you glorify God? If the answer is no, then you don't marry them. That's the question. We are now living beyond ourselves.
happiness and love and companionship and all that, that's a self-centered motive. I'm getting married for my needs. I want someone to take care of me. I want someone to meet me and my needs and make me happy. And when you don't meet my needs and you don't make me happy, I'm through with you. Be it a spouse, be it a parent, be it a brother, be it a sister. How many families have broken apart because of money? Because of me? Because of what I want? Because of my happiness? What is marriage about? God's glory. Why should children submit to, honor, and obey their parents? For God's glory, that's why. That's why. Why should a man go and work hard to provide for his children as a father? Why? For God's glory. Well, I just don't feel very fulfilled. It's not about you being fulfilled. It's about God's glory. Okay? So there is no purpose that eclipses God's glory. And anytime you make it that way, guess what happens? God has a promise that we don't really like in Ezekiel. And you know what it says? I will smash all your idols. When you make marriage your idol, guess what God will smash? Your marriage. When you make family your idol, guess what God will smash? Your family. When you make children your idol, guess what God will smash? Your children. When you make God and His glory your supreme purpose for living, guess what you can have? A happy marriage and happy family, children and everything. What did Jesus say? He said, if you want to find your life, lose it. If you want to lose your life, find it. My dad says, life's like Jell-O. The tighter you squeeze, the more it oozes out between your fingers. That's the way it is. And some people squeeze so tightly to happiness in their marriage that they're miserable. What you should squeeze so tightly is living for God's glory within your marriage and having a marriage and a home that reflects God's glory. This is why I recommended, what is the name of that Francis Chan book I recommended? You and Me Forever. Yes, thank you. You and Me Forever. Because what is the point of that book? That marriage is about God's glory, not you. And if you live for God's glory, you'll have a happy marriage. So, is there any purpose or function that marriage has that is the primary object of marriage or family, other than God's glory? No. If you live for God's glory, will there be many things that come as a byproduct? Yes. If you lose your life, you'll find it. You live for God's glory, that's how you can have a happy marriage and a happy family and wonderful children. But if you live for the children, you make it miserable. If you live for your wife, you make it miserable. If you live for marriage, it's miserable. Okay? We have to get the order right. Now, this one's a little bit more harder for us to swallow. If God's command was to take dominion, be fruitful, and multiply, and to make sure this took place, God created a woman capable of bearing children and brought man and woman together in a one-flesh union, is deliberate, chosen refusal to have children a viable option for Christians? No. It is not. Because we live in a fallen world, are there going to be couples that are unable to have children? Yes. That's just part of it. We live in a fallen world. However, what was one of the primary reasons God gave marriage? Because you can't be fruitful and multiply by yourself. Adam can't. You cannot fill the earth and subdue it by yourself. Now, this is a hard thing in our culture. It really is. Because we have this idea that you as a human being get to choose whether you want to have kids or not. What was the second command ever given to mankind by God? The first one is take dominion. The second one is be fruitful and multiply. For a Christian,
chosen childlessness is not an option. Okay? It's just not. Because it destroys the purpose of marriage. Now, does that mean a couple that gets married and is unable to have children, that they just don't have a real marriage? No. Because marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. Which, by the way, think this through for a minute. What is Christ's love for the church? Is it fruitful? Does it multiply? When you come to faith in Christ, is that it? You get your ticket and go to heaven? And that's it? So what are you supposed to do?
Well, I preach the gospel.
Preach the gospel. And what happens when you preach the gospel?
They come.
Which means the church is fruitful. Multiplies. It grows. Like a grain of mustard seed. It grows until the whole earth is filled. Which isn't that what we were created for? So when you have a couple that is unable to have children, that is one thing. But when you have a couple that chooses to not have children, you know what you're doing? You're destroying the picture of Christ in the church. Okay? Now, does that mean that a couple, let's say that an older couple that is past childbearing years, they're both widowed and they want to get married. Oh, they can't have children, so they can't. No. Because marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. Some of the greatest pictures you will ever see is an older man taking care of his dying wife. Or a wife taking care of her unhealthy husband. Why? It's a picture of a self-sacrificing love that Jesus Christ had for his church. However, when we say, I will not have children, we are directly disobeying God. Okay? Any questions or comments on this?
If you choose not to have children, you're able to, this is a sign of self. It all boils down to self.
Yep. I was just going to add to that. You're either going to live for God's glory or you're going to live for something else. And when you choose not to have children, the primary motivation is self. I won't have enough time and money for what I want to do. Keith, did you have?
Yeah, I have a question. In Genesis chapter 1, God tells us to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion. Then when he repeats the commandment to Noah coming off the ark, he just says, you'll be fruitful, multiply. He doesn't specifically say take dominion, and I assume that it's there. But
yeah.
Is there a reason why it's not mentioned?
The command, this is, if you just go home, and you can do this on Google, but if you look at the command, be fruitful and multiply, it is one of the most repeated commands in all of Scripture. Okay, I'd have to double check on this, but I'm pretty sure it is repeated more than love your neighbor. Okay, which, not that when God says something once, it's kind of like parents with your children. I already told you once, I shouldn't have to tell you twice. But if God repeats himself and tells us 5, 6, 7 times, be fruitful and multiply, he probably means it. I would say in the situation with Noah, Noah is a man who has already lived for God's glory for 100 years plus. He is going to obviously sin when he gets off the ark. But I would say that what God is encouraging them to do is don't be scared of another flood. Go fill the earth once again. This is something that at this point, juncture in life, that is what is most needed, was them to be fruitful and multiply. I would say that the command to take dominion, be fruitful, and multiply are never revoked. Why he doesn't include it there, I don't know. I think it's something we can kind of conjecture about, but I don't know if I can give you a definitive answer.
Is there a command to take dominion found elsewhere, or is it?
I don't know that one. I'd have to look at that one. The idea is everywhere. I don't know that those exact words are there. But the idea of making everything reflect God's glory would be pretty much the whole Bible. And the phrase dominion, I would have to look that up. I'm not sure that. What's that?
Well, Mr. Glenn said it's exactly right. Jen and I made that choice to stop having kids because of our own selfishness. And because we had, well, we thought we had a plan. You know, have three kids, get her back to work. At year five, we read, have our dual incomes back. But, as y'all see, when God has a plan for you to have no children, He's going to make His will happen.
Yep.
It's obvious that we made a mistake stopping, and that was wrong. And I encourage everybody here not to do that, because it was a poor choice for us to stop having kids. But, as you see, God can bring you more.
Mm-hmm.
And He can work through your mistakes and, as Mr. Glenn said, your selfishness. And even though it may not, you know, us stopping was not God's plan. You know, we shouldn't have done that. But, and whether we just go ahead and let them, Chris, I don't know. We might have had kids and them. I don't know. But God has brought more kids to us. And hopefully He'll continue answering that prayer.
Yes, yes. Well, and I think that's the, that is the, where God redeems everything that is broken, either through our own choice, but also couples that are unable to have children. That's why God instituted adoption. I mean, there are many, many children in our world, even our state. I can't remember how many thousand. I think it's around 17,000 in our state, children that don't have a home. And Christian people should welcome them into their homes. You remind me of a pastor friend of mine who had a very similar thing, and they decided they weren't going to have any more kids, and they went through surgery to take care of that, and his wife got pregnant anyway. And he went, oh, well, the Lord opens and closes the womb. And so he went and had the surgery to undo the surgery and never had any more kids. And that really bothered him, because he's sitting there going, wait a minute, you finally changed my heart, now I want kids, and now I can't have any. But the truth is, the Lord opens the womb, and the Lord closes the womb. And many times, the way He blesses is through adoption, through foster care. But the thing is that we as Christian people, the command to be fruitful and multiply is something we can never let go of. Children are blessings. Every child is a blessing. Every child should be welcomed, desired, and wanted. I know I've told you all this, so you're probably sick of hearing it, but one of my favorite stories of the church, of the Christians in Rome, is the Romans practiced infanticide. Any baby that was born with a birth defect, any baby that was born weak, any baby they didn't want, they took to a bridge and threw in the river to be eaten by the crocodiles. Christians kept watching boats continuously underneath that bridge. Anytime they heard a splash in the water, they went through a net in, fished the baby out, took it home, and raised it for their own. Why? Because Christians understand the importance of children. We understand the importance of adoption. Why? Because we are the baby that was unwanted by this world. We are the broken sinner that no one wanted, and Jesus Christ said, I want you. I want you to be a part of my family. So for us, we're going to look next week at the idea of marriage being a blood covenant, which to me is one of the greatest truths you need to teach your children about marriage. But we must be very careful that we do not make marriage a selfish end in and of itself. Because it's like we talked last week, you know, you have the three-legged stool people, you want to use the illustration. Many people have taken marriage and family, and they're far away from what God ever intended it to be. And they're trying to use the Bible to justify it. We want to keep it that we are living for God's glory. And the way we live for God's glory is, for many of us, that is to get married. For others, it's not. But if we are married, it is to be welcoming and opening for children through the natural process or through adoption, through foster care, whatever it may be, because we want to take dominion, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth for God's glory. Listen.
Also, when you do all that, that doesn't always mean it's easy. But the good far outweighs the bad. But it is not easy.
My dad always calls things his personal heresy, so I'll call this my personal heresy. I believe that given two options in life, the harder one's always the right one. And that the easy one's normally sin. Because honestly, It's very easy to love someone who's easy to love. It's very hard to work things out with somebody who's difficult. But which choice did Jesus take? He chose to love the difficult one. And to death those part. Yeah.
When it comes to not giving children, I've always thought about it in this way, that I can't find them all. How can I find a soul?
That's good. All right. Next week, we're going to look at marriage as a blood covenant, which I really encourage y'all to come listen to that. I think it'll change your... many of y'all have already heard me talk about this, but I think it'll really change your mind on a lot of different things. Very important teaching. Rock, and close in prayer.